Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. This is the reading of God's word. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you will bless your people who are hearing your word. Oh Father, let us be more and more like you, sanctifying through the word, your word, the living word of the living God. Oh Father, bless all of us that your word will be preached correctly, and that your word will be understood by your people correctly. Let us meet your Son, Jesus Christ, through your word, and let us have fellowship with him as we worship you and hear your word. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like I said before, we'll begin 1 Samuel next Lord's Day. I'm beginning 1 Samuel in Korean today. In English, I don't like preaching the same sermon same day. So that's how I do it. I go 1 week later. Well, let's concentrate on Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We know from reading Acts, the book of Acts, that Paul has traveled widely throughout the Roman Empire as an ambassador of Jesus Christ on his three famous missionary journeys. He preached the gospel and planted churches in the provinces of Galatia, Asia, Macedonia, northern Greece today, and Achaia, southern Greece. His visits were followed by his letters instructing and supervising the churches he had founded. The Epistle to Galatians is one of those letters. Many believe this letter to be the earliest that Paul has wrote. They at around AD 48, on the eve of Jerusalem Council, which we read about in Acts chapter 13 through 15. We see in verse 2 that the letter is addressed to the churches of Galatia. There is some dispute among scholars as to where is this Galatia. And we'll just simply say that it is the southern part of the province which Paul evangelized during the first missionary journey. Since his visit to these Galatian cities, the churches which he has planted had been troubled by the false teachers. These false teachers contradict the gospel of justification by grace alone, through faith alone. They taught that for salvation, more than faith in Christ was needed. You had to be circumcised as well, thus keeping the law of Moses. Having undermined Paul's gospel, they proceeded to undermine his authority also. They say that Paul, who was not original 12, He was a self-appointed impostor. He pretends to be an apostle. We see then from this first paragraph of the letter what Paul is doing then. What is he doing? He goes right into a statement of his apostolic authority and of his gospel of grace. So he goes right to proving that he is truly an apostle and his gospel that he preaches. And he will come back to these themes again and again in his letter. So in verses 1 through 5, we have what is called the summary of the whole letter. In verse 1, we see Paul coming right out and saying that he is an apostle. Now the word apostle is a special term that is reserved for the 12 disciples and others that the risen Christ had personally appointed. The word denotes in the New Testament a person who is sent. And not just sent, but he is sent and invested with the authority of the sending person or sending party. These apostles were personally chosen, called, and commissioned by Jesus Christ himself, and authorized to teach in Jesus' name. Paul clearly regards himself as completely equal in apostolic status to the first 12 apostles. He says in chapter 2, verse 6 through 9, "But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." Paul justifies his claim to full apostolic rank on account of A, his having seen the risen Lord and hence being qualified to bear witness to his resurrection. And this is how Reformed faith say who is able to write the Word of God, the biblical authors. We need those people have certain qualities, and the one quality is that they have to see with their own physical eyes risen Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, we read, Paul says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." So when he defends his apostleship, he says, "Have I not seen the Lord our God? Or have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" Thus, B, there are concrete evidences of his apostleship, and C, his having received by direct revelation a call to apostleship. Chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, Paul says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul's apostleship is not human in any sense. It is divine. No one should just come out and say, I am an apostle, when Jesus himself has not called him to be one. Paul says in verse 1, an apostle not sent from men, nor through the agents of men. He was not appointed by a group of men, nor was it brought to him through any individual human mediator. No, it was through Jesus Christ and God the Father. It was the risen Lord who commissioned him on the Damascus Road. You will read about that in Acts chapter 9. Why was he so persistent in defending his apostleship? Was he so proud of himself that he had a hard time seeing people dare to challenge his authority? No, that is not the reason. It was because the gospel that he preached was at stake. If Paul is not apostle, then his gospel could be rejected. What Paul spoke was Christ's message on Christ's authority. So he defends his apostolic authority in order to defend his message, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why is all this important to us? Why is this what Paul is doing important to us? First, if the ground that Paul says to claim his apostleship is correct, then there can be no apostolic succession, only the apostolic teaching, the apostolic doctrine of the New Testament. For one thing, no one after the ascension of the Lord Jesus has seen the risen Lord. So after the first century, if anybody says that he's an apostle or that he wrote other books of the Bible, then we could reject that person and his claim, because after our Lord has ascended into heaven, no one saw the risen Lord with their own physical eyes. And secondly, if Paul is truly an apostle, then his teaching has the Christ's authority and it is divine. Apostolic authority is divine authority and we must submit to it. Thus, people who say, well, that is Paul's view, my view is different, are going against God himself. You have to understand how important that we believe that Paul is an apostle. Otherwise, then his gospel that he preaches, we cannot say is from God. Thirdly, notice what Paul says. He says that his apostleship is through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He does not say that his apostleship is through the church. There are people who say that the church is above or at least equal to the Bible. Not according to Paul. So there are churches out there even today who says that Pope has this apostleship even today. And that same church says that church, the tradition of church, is above or at least equal to the Bible, the Word of God. Not according to Paul. Notice how Paul puts it again. Apostle through Jesus Christ and God the Father. It's not just Jesus Christ, but and God the Father, under one proposition, through or by. To Paul, Jesus Christ is God. He has resurrected from the dead and now exalted high above all next to God the Father. It is the risen Lord Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead. He is God according to Paul. And if we continue to look at the verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The words grace and peace summarize Paul's gospel of salvation. The nature of salvation is peace or reconciliation, peace with God, peace with man, peace with self. That's what we gain when we are saved. We're not talking about worldly peace, but peace with God. That you were an enemy of God before salvation, but no longer. So peace with God. But not only that, peace with men. See, in heaven, there is no fighting or disagreements or wars. But even peace with oneself. Yeah, you don't understand sometimes why you do things the way that you do. You know, you love God, but at the same time you don't. You want to do what is right, but at the same time you do wrong. None of that is in heaven. The source of salvation, according to this verse, is grace, God's free favor, which has nothing whatsoever to do with any human merit or human works. His loving kindness to the undeserving. The word grace denotes God's free and demerited. You know, this is just a word that we use, demerited. You will not find that in the dictionary. But I explained to you already what we're trying to say. Demerited favor toward sinful mankind. And it is demonstrated in the work of redemption accomplished by Christ. This grace and peace flow from God, who is our Father, and Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. Again, only one preposition is used to govern both God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This shows us the Father and the Son as a joint source of grace and peace, rather than as distinct sources or as source and channel. Some people will say God the Father is the source and Jesus is the channel, trying to say that Jesus is not God. But no, Paul is not saying that. They sustain a single relation to the grace and peace that comes to us. This clearly reflects the preeminent place that Jesus Christ occupies in the thinking of Paul. Again, to Paul, Christ is God by nature. So we must understand these things through these words, even though it's very short verses, but this is what Paul is trying to tell us. Now we come to verse 4. Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and the Father. I told you that Paul, in these verses, are trying to do two things. He's defending his apostleship, and we saw that. But he is also telling us what is the gospel. And, of course, later in this letter, he will flesh that out more. But what is the gospel? Jesus gave himself for our sins so that Jesus died on the cross so that what? He might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Here we see several aspects of the redemption that is accomplished by Christ. Why do we need salvation? Well, for our sins. Because of our sins. It means Christ gave himself, sacrificed himself for us, for our sins. And the purpose and the effect is this: deliver us out of this present evil age. And the origin of all this is according to the will of our God and Father. This is the major points of his letter. Paul will argue that since Christ has, according to God's will, already delivered believers out of this present evil age where the law belongs, it is plainly unnecessary for them to add anything, including circumcision and observance of the law, to the redemption that already accomplished by Christ. The death of Jesus Christ was not primarily a display of love or an example of heroism. Some people claim that Jesus did not die for our sins. They don't want to admit that they're sinners who belong to hell. So how do they describe the cross? Well, Jesus is giving us a good example. He's a good person who even sacrificed his life, but not because of our sins, but to set an example. No, but Christ's death is a sacrifice for sin. And this is very, very important. Liberals will deny this. That's why, liberals, the story of prodigal son? They love that story. Because prodigal son, because they do not understand the primary purpose of that story, they misunderstand. Prodigal son doesn't deal with this sacrifice for sin. According to that story, they say, all you have to do is what? What do you need to do so that Father will receive you? You just repent. There's no sacrifice for your sins. You just repent and just come back, and Father will receive you. Now, obviously, that is not the gospel. But they love that story because they could use that story to say what they want to say. It's up to you. You just repent, then God receives. No. If Jesus did not die for your sin on the cross, even if you repent a million times, it doesn't matter. You still have to go to hell. So it's not because of your repentance that your sins are forgiven. Bible never teaches that. It's because Jesus died for your sins that your sins are forgiven. But liberals, they will not admit that. Because to admit that, they have to say then there are sinners who deserve to go to hell. And they'll say to you, I'm not perfect, but what did I do so wrong that I now need to go to hell? They just don't understand. It is to deliver us out of this present evil age. And this is very, very important because, again, so many people, those liberals again, understand the gospel in the wrong way. Jesus came to save you from sin. But these people will say Jesus came. He's, what kind of salvation that Jesus is bringing? Well, all these people out there in the world, they will say Jesus brought what? Political salvation. He came to save you out of this oppressing people out there, you know, dictators and this totalitarian governments. So they would teach the gospel in those terms, that God will save you from this oppression. Some people will talk about salvation of God as an economical salvation. Oh, God will save you from poverty. But no, God came to save you from sin. God came to save you from hell. That's why he's dying on the cross, dying for your sins. We realize, once we have seen that Christ gave himself for our sins, we are sinners unable to save ourselves, and we give up trusting ourselves. We are not righteous. Christ died for our sins. If we are righteous, Christ died in vain. He died to deliver us out of this present evil age. Now, this is very important because our salvation is described in terms of rescuing us from present evil age. So, you guys have to really understand clearly what our salvation is about. It's not to make you free in this world so that you're not oppressed. It's not to make you rich so that, you know, you no longer are poor. But he saved you out of this present evil age. The Bible divides history into two ages, this age and the age to come. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, we read that Christ has been seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So the Bible divides the whole history into two ages. Present age and the age to come. But the present age, God uses the adjective evil. Present age. The Bible teaches that the age to come has already come in Jesus Christ. Christ has already inaugurated it. However, the Bible also teaches that this present age has not yet finally passed away. It is passing away, and in a spiritual sense, it is already passed away, but not yet. So these two ages overlap one another. Thus the phrase, now and yet, we talked about this before. Now the Bible is very clear that what salvation means is that we are delivered from this age and transferred into the age to come, the new age. This is the nature of our salvation. Not a political salvation or economical salvation, but that you have been saved of this age and delivered or transferred into the age to come. Thus, the Christian life is living in this age, the life that belongs to the other age, the age to come. That's what Christian life is all about. Do you understand what Paul, from the beginning, he wants to tell you what your salvation is all about? And I hope none of you here will understand salvation of God in wrong terms. You know, what do you really believe that what did happen to you or what will happen to you because you're saved? What do you believe? You know, some people believe because they're saved, now they're going to go to good college. Where does that belief come from? Or some people believe because they're saved, now they're going to have a big house. When did God ever promise you that? What do you think? What do you believe? Now that you are saved, so what will happen to you? Or what has already happened to you? What is your understanding? Paul says, you have been rescued from this present evil age, and that you have been delivered or transferred into the new age. The purpose of Christ's death, therefore, was not only to bring us forgiveness, but that having been forgiven, we should live a new life, the life of the age to come. Simply put, we now must live a heavenly life, a life that belongs to heaven. We must live a life that flows from heaven. This is what has happened to you. This is what we mean when we say we're saved. That you have been rescued from this present evil age. That this world is no longer in relationship with you. The same letter, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 says, through Jesus Christ, that I have been crucified to the world, and world is crucified to me. That the world and me, we have no longer any relationships because we died to one another. Because we have been saved out of that world. We do not belong to this present evil age because we have been rescued out of it. I know you heard this so many times before, but I have to keep reminding you because you forget. As soon as you go out the door or you go to school, oh, yeah, no school this week. That's good. But as soon as you out there, you act or you live as if you belong to this world. But you have to remind yourself, wait a minute, I have been rescued out of this present evil age. I don't belong to this world anymore. I must live a life that belongs to heaven. Because that is who I am. That is the kind of person that Jesus made me to be. That is our belief because we're Christians. We must be very clear what we believe as a Christian. And when not begging anybody to believe this. No, if they don't want to believe it, then fine. But I just hope they understand what that really means if they don't want to believe the gospel. Now, there's difference. You believe the gospel and not able to live exactly according to the gospel. And nobody does that. But you have to believe, though. You have to believe. And now, you don't do exactly as the gospel says. But the gospel also says that by believing, now, with that faith, you will be able to do more and more. But if you just don't believe, or you don't accept this from the beginning, then there is no hope. We are believing people. That's why we are Christians. Yes, we have to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. And yes, we don't do that. But that doesn't mean we don't believe. And the only way that we are able to live that holy life more and more is that we believe. That our faith has to grow, and that through that growing faith that you will be able to witness that reality more and more. The same truth can be found in Colossians chapter 1 verse 13, which says, "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son." Same thing, but different way. Here, this present evil age is expressed as the domain of darkness. And the age to come is expressed as the kingdom of his beloved son. Kingdom of Jesus Christ, kingdom of God, heaven, as we usually call it. So, for he delivered us from this world and transferred us to kingdom of God, heaven. We who have been rescued from the domain of darkness must now live the life of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Again, we must live the life of heaven. But how do you do that? Well, you start from believing. Believing what has happened to you and what is your eternal reality because of what Jesus has done for you. Here we learn that to Paul, the salvation is not primarily the individual's need and experience, but Christ's epoch-making redemptive work. So many people talk about Christianity in terms of their personal need and personal experience. But Christianity oh, that's the one sound that I just cannot handle. But Christianity is not, you should never, or I shouldn't say never, you don't primarily speak Christianity in terms of personal experience or personal need. But you should describe the Christianity in terms of what Jesus has done and what he has accomplished. It's not so much about what I need as I live this life in this world or what I experience. Nowadays, you know, Christians, that's all they talk about. But it's talking about what Christ has done, what he has accomplished. Thus, what is true of me, because of what Jesus has done, you see. We tend to think about the salvation primarily as something that happens to us. But to Paul, it is what Jesus Christ has done in history. It delivers believers out of this present evil age and brings them into a new age, a new order of existence, a new way of living under a new power into heaven itself. Thus, the subjective side of salvation is that since we now belong to the other world, we need no longer be dominated by this world and its evil powers and its evil ways. However, this age is evil. That's what the Bible says. Its Lord is the Satan. It is under the control of wicked spiritual forces, the power of sin and death. This present evil age is the description of the totality of human life, dominated by sin and opposed to God. The life in the spirit of 666. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. It denotes not only the current era of world history, but the way of life that characterizes it. It's just how people who belong to this world live and think. The present evil age. They don't care about God. All they care about is themselves. All they care and all they think is all about themselves. And they don't care about heaven. It's all about this world. It's all about how I am right now. This is the present evil age. You have been rescued from that, the gospel says. Do you believe it? Do you really believe that you have been rescued from that? Well, then, if you do believe that you have been rescued from them, then at least sometimes, you know, maybe not all the time, but sometimes, like really, maybe even like really rarely, you have to say, wait a minute, I can't do like that. I can't follow the world because I don't belong to that anymore. That is not my purpose. That is not the meaning of my life. Yeah? You know, not maybe all the time, but, you know, time to time. Maybe just once a day. Brothers and sisters, listen to the gospel. We have been rescued from it forever and ever. Christ has delivered us from it. And now all this is according to the will of our God. Our salvation is according to the will of our God. It is certainly not according to our will. John 1 verse 13 teaches us that we have been born again as children of God, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. We must remember that there could be no Christian experience today without the unique work of Christ on the cross, uniquely witnessed to us by the apostles. The Christianity is both a historical and also it is religion that you believe It's not so much of how I do feel today. You know, you get up in the morning and you say, oh, I'm not happy. Because you have all these worries and all these difficult things that you don't know how to solve. Just so many things going on in your life and you say, oh, I don't feel good. I'm not happy. And you don't even know, like, why you're getting up that day and what you should do that day. But you just do because you just do. But Christianity is not about so much of how you feel, but even as you feel unhappy, my question to you or to myself is, what do I believe? What does the Bible say? What did Jesus did and accomplish for me? I believe I am a happy person in Christ. And I'm going to be happy forever and ever. That's what I believe. That even as I don't feel happy, I know and believe that I am a happy person. And this is not just my imaginary. I am happy. And you're going to see me happy, not just for 100 years, but you're going to see me so happy forever and ever. That is guaranteed. I believe. So you live one more day, waiting for that day when what I believe will be visible. You go one more day. Just one more. Because even Jesus says, all the worries and all these things that we have to go through in just one day is enough for us. Do you understand what I'm talking about, brothers and sisters? It's about what we believe. Because it is true. Not what you feel or what you even think. Unless what I believe is false, I'm okay. I'm going to be okay. Do you understand? Don't follow your feelings. Follow the Bible. You feel God is far away, but the Bible says God is with you. He never, never will forsake you. He will never leave you. But you feel He left. Don't follow your feelings. Follow the truth. What do you believe? Let us rejoice, brothers and sisters. Even when you feel sad, let us rejoice. Because we believe what Jesus has done and what He has accomplished for us. You know, this is crazy to the world. See, this is brainwashing. This is lying to yourself, they will say. No, this is faith. This is what we believe. Let us rejoice, no matter how do you feel. Let us rejoice. Jesus has given Himself as a sacrifice for our sins, and He has delivered us out of this present evil age. He has delivered us into the new age. He has delivered us into His kingdom. He has delivered us into His world, heaven. In virtue of our union with Christ, we belong to where He is. We belong to Him. We live a life that belongs to that place. This is how we live, by faith. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is very important, guys. We must live by faith, not by sight. Because if you live by sight, life sucks. All you young kids, you will know what I'm talking about. But we don't live by sight. We live by faith. What can we say in response to all this? We cannot do any better than what the Apostle Paul does in verse 5. To God be the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you enable us to live in faith, by faith. Even though what our eyes see might not be what we want, even though we might face so many difficult things, even sufferings and persecutions, we live by faith. We believe what you have told us in your Bible. We believe who we are in Jesus Christ and how we are in Jesus Christ forever and ever. Let us live according to our faith. Oh Father, bless us. Increase our faith. Increase our love for you. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.